We kicked off kind of a new sermon series last week, and so if you've been with us up until like last week, you know we've been in the book of Exodus through most of this year, but then we took a break, just a 5-week time out from the book of Exodus. We'll get back, and when we get back into Exodus, we'll actually be into the Ten Commandments, and so we'll be in Exodus 20. But until then, we thought we would just take a few weeks, feeling led of the Spirit, and talk about a sermon series we're entitling Family Roots. And so what we're really getting at here with this sermon series is I bet you that if I spent some time like with you and your family, that I could probably pick up some family traits that are just kind of true about your family. You know, like for me and my family, we are and don't judge us here for those of you that are Methodist and Baptist, but we're a bunch of card playing fools. You know, like you put my family together, and somebody will pull out of their coat pocket a deck of cards, and we'll just be shuffling cards and playing it. And so, like, I kind of grew up in that, and I didn't really see anything, like, sinful or wrong or anything about that until, like, we got really odd looks when we were at a funeral home one time. And I had an aunt who had passed away, and we kind of, a bunch of us congregated into the little, eating area where people bring ham. Right, because I don't know why, but that's the meat. When someone passes away, you take ham, right? And so there's all this ham back there, and a little bit of mashed potatoes and some biscuits. And then one of my cousins pulls out a deck of cards, and we're shuffling cards and we're playing cards. And somebody walks in, they're just kind of like, "You are playing cards in a funeral home?" And what we said was like, "Yeah, that's just kind of what our family does, right?" And so whatever your family characteristics may be, like good and bad, they flow into your family. And so that's true about us as a church. That what we see the church being is the church is it is family. It's God's family, and it's not a building, right? We say this often, but you didn't come to church this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the church, and so it's not a building, it's not a place. It's a people, and it's also a people that Jesus Himself is building. So Jesus said of the church, He said that I'm building the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's not talking about a building, right? He's not talking about an organization. That Jesus didn't come to start a new organization. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion that will bring us to our knees. No, that's black velvet. That's something completely different, right? But Jesus didn't come to institute that either. That what Jesus came to do is to gather for Himself a people and to bless that people, to reveal Himself to that people, and then listen, to send those people out. And so when we talk about family roots, we're talking about what makes us a church. Like our roots deep down as to who we are as a church. And I said each week we're going to be introducing a new phrase. Last week we looked at the phrase of gospel-centered. And what we mean by that is just Jesus is at the center of this church. But like make no bones about it. This church exists for the supremacy of Jesus Christ, for Him and for Him alone. This isn't a church to build a platform for any man except for the man of Jesus. That we exist, we, not our organization, but we in our lives, we exist for the supremacy of Christ. If you want to be a church, or you as your family wants to be a family that's all about Jesus, come and join us, because that's who we ultimately is all about, is we are unashamedly, unapologetically, we are all about Jesus. In fact, the name of our church is the Point Community Church, simply so when we can say, where do you go to church? Oh, we go to the Point. Oh, what's the point? We could say, what is it? Jesus. That's the point. The point of us coming together this morning is Jesus. The point of everything we do is Jesus. And so our family roots, they run deeper than, like, I think 9 years ago when we planted this church, that even for us, our family roots, they go back into the Bible. They go deep into the Bible. Like, you go all the way back into Genesis 12, and you can see us, the Point Community Church, in Genesis 12. That God shows up in Genesis 12 to a man by the name of Abram, and He tells Abram, "Abram, I'm going to make a promise with you. a covenant with you, an agreement with you, that here's my agreement, that out of you, there's going to be a first a family, and then a nation, a people. A people is going to come out of you. And for this people, I will be your God, and you will be my possession, my people. And then he says this, I'm going to bless you, and from you, I'm going to use you to be a blessing. And so that's who are we? We said last week this, that we are a church ultimately that's founded upon two Jesus and two actions, going and being the church. And it goes all the way back to what God says to Abram, that it's about you coming and being my people, me blessing you. Isn't that good news? Christ blesses you. How is God blessing you? He's blessing in revealing himself to you. He's blessing in calling you his own. He's blessing you, as we talked about last week, by giving you a new identity, washing your sin away, making you new so that your identity is I'm forgiven, I'm adopted, I'm included, I'm accepted, I'm loved, I'm the beloved of God. I mean, isn't that great news? And then also, it doesn't terminate with you. You hear that? The blessings of God were never to terminate upon his people, but for the purpose of him blessing his people so that his people would be a blessing ultimately to the nations. And so for us as a church, that's our roots of who we are. We are a blessed people who are living to be a blessing. And so last week we looked at gospel centered. This week we're going to look at word saturated. And so we ultimately are a people all about the word of God, that the word saturates us, that certainly I'm talking about us using the word of God. That's why we preach the way that we preach, that simply Pastor Brian, one of the pastors, opens up the Bible. We usually are in a book of the Bible, like the book of Exodus. We start in the first chapter, the first verse. We work all the way through the end. Why do we approach the Bible like that? Because we're a word-saturated church, because the word matters. My opinion doesn't matter, right? Like if you woke up this morning and came here to hear my opinion, like you wasted your time. Like I can give you some decent advice about some things, right? Especially if your sewer's backed up. Like that's what I did for a long time. I can help you there, right? If I can't, there's other people here that I can. But like outside of that, my advice is useless. My stories are sometimes funny, sometimes not, and sometimes you graciously laugh. But if you came here to hear any of those things, it was a waste of time. That ultimately my job is to preach, to herald the word of God. And so we are a word-saturated people. And so as a word-saturated people, what I mean by that is that it doesn't just stop with here. It doesn't just speak to how we preach or what we do in our community groups. That ultimately for our roots to be word saturated, that means it permeates everything that we say and do. And ultimately, it's so that you are a word saturated person, a word saturated disciple. Jesus tells the Jews, he says that, If my words abide in you, right? That God's word is living and abiding in you, then you'll be my disciples. That at the very root of what God has called us to be, which is to be his disciples, to be his followers, to be learners of him, how are we doing that? It's ultimately based upon the word of God in the life of the believer. And so it's us being abiding in God's word, and it's also us conforming our lives around God's word. It's being transformed, we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes, for just a few minutes. It's us being transpurposed so that we can declare the glories and excellencies and the goodness of God to others. That we surround ourselves in a broken world. That if you've missed that, like then you're missing people. That it doesn't take very long to rub shoulders with other people to realize that people are hurting, that people are broken, that people's thinking is messed up, that ultimately sin destroys people and people all around us. They're running into sin. They're running headlong after sin, thinking that this sin is somehow going to satisfy them or bring them pleasure. And yet we, our testimony as believers, know that only God satisfied, only God brings true and lasting joy and pleasure and peace in people's lives. And we're rubbing shoulders with these people. And here we are, the ones who are so blessed with the answer. And yet I think we fail miserably at times in sharing that. But Jesus said he came to heal up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and your coworkers are brokenhearted and captive. Your neighbors are brokenhearted and captive, and are you sharing the love of Christ and the word of Christ with them? And so that's really like what this whole series is about. It's not about us coming and learning. It's about us going and being the church. So a ton of texts we could have looked at that kind of help us to understand God's word, but one of them we chose is in the is in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. And since this is a short verse, it's not like Exodus where we're looking at a whole chapter. I'm going to ask you if you would you just stand with me as a way to show honor to God and to his word? But in fact, in the early church, the role was flipped, that the audience stood and the preacher sat the whole time. Like, we ought to try that one week, right? Just see. We'll go old school on it. And so anyway, this is, like I said, this doesn't make, God doesn't give us an extra thumbs up for the week because, you know, we're standing during the word. This is just a way for us to show honor to his word. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 14, Paul writes this to young Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you. You said that truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life, and we want to be those that have eternal life. And you are the one who holds the words of eternal life. And as we see you as being the one who has eternal life, and as we come to you, may we humbly submit ourselves before you and before your word, that may we be transformed even this morning, that by the heralding of your word, may we be like those disciples on the road of Emmaus that said of you, Christ, that they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us? May you, by the power of your spirit, open your scriptures to us, and may, by the work of the spirit, may our hearts burn within us for a passion and delight for your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You could be seated. So Paul is writing here to young Timothy, who's kind of his young protege, if you will, a young disciple of his that's out pastoring the church. And Paul writes two letters to him, Titus and 2 Timothy. No, I'm just seeing if you're listening. Nobody like, First and Second Timothy, that makes sense, right? He writes these letters to young Timothy, and in so he's giving Timothy instruction for Timothy's own life as a pastor, as well as for the church. And so he reaches this part here in the text, and he says this, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." And so, look, what he's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to continue in what you've learned. Like, don't pump the brake here, Timothy. Hit the gas pedal, the long, skinny one, not the, you know, other one beside it. Press the gas pedal. Continue. Don't give up. Don't slow down. Don't let up into what? Into two things. Into first, into what you've learned. And second, into what you've believed. That ultimately for us to understand the word of God, it takes our faith, right? Like we got to approach God's word, not just learning it in a scholastic manner. We've got to approach it in our belief, but also we got to realize that the word has power, not just in our learning, but it has power in our belief. That the word ultimately, it shapes our belief. That Paul writes that it's that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That how do we increase our faith? We increase it as we approach God's word, as we listen to, as we study, as we read God's word. It grows our faith. So if your faith in Christ feels weak, read God's word. Get into his word. That it's through his word that you're abiding in him. That there are times when that spirit, the Holy Spirit, and even Jesus himself and the word are almost like synonymous at times in the scripture, saying that they all three possess power in our lives through our faith to grow us, to make the weak strong, to make the foolish wise. Where do I get wisdom? Where do I find wisdom? You find it in the word of God. Where do I find strength as a believer? You find it in the word of God. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to continue. Don't let up, bro. Continue in the things that you've learned. Continue in what you believe, what you firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. What a blessed legacy Timothy's taking part in. When he says here that knowing whom you've learned it, like he's not talking about some scholar in some seminary. When he says that you've learned it from some apostle, that what Paul says this, he's speaking of, and we know this from 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's speaking about Timothy's mother and grandmother. That Timothy's mother and grandmother have allowed him to be acquainted with the sacred writings, the sacred teachings. That you got this guy that Paul sees as a juggernaut in the faith. So much that Paul brings him in. It's like, I'm going to make you my own protege. I'm going to launch you out to plant churches. I'm going to utilize you. And what's the foundation of Timothy's faith and knowledge in the scripture? Who's imparted this to him? His mom and his grandmother. Moms and grandmothers in the room. You could be raising up a young Timothy. It's going to radically influence and change the culture and the landscape of maybe this area or maybe even nations or the world. Like, don't lose faith. Don't lose hope in that. Like as you share scripture at night with your kids, it's not in vain that you do this. I resonate with this because I had a godly grandmother. Ooh, I can't talk about that, man. Start crying like a baby. Blessed, right? Anybody else out there have a godly grandmother? What a blessing. As a teenager, grandmother pour coffee. Hey, sit down here, Andy, beside me, and just tell me what God's been teaching you. Tell me what God's been doing in your life. I just want to hear from you. What's God been doing? And then as I would talk, sometimes she would shape and take me over in scripture. Just a grandmother who had memorized scripture and had poured out scripture over me. That's what Timothy, young Timothy, he's got a grandmother like that. That's just loved him. Same what Paul's saying to Timothy then. Timothy, the things that has taught you. Like I understand that they're trusted, right? Maybe. His mother and grandmother were disciples, part of a church that Paul had planted. We don't really know, but nevertheless, Paul trusted their teaching. He trusted their doctrine. He's saying, they've taught this. They've made you acquainted with the scripture. Since a little child, you have been acquainted with the scriptures. May that be said of our children. Right? May that be said of our children, that ever since Bobo, ever since you was a little boy, you've been acquainted with the scriptures. Kennedy, ever since you were a little girl, you've been acquainted with the scriptures. All the, your kids, that you've been acquainted with the scriptures. What are we doing back there and in there and over there? We're acquainting your children with the scriptures. Please don't let it end there, right? Please don't let it end there. Like us taking your kids for an hour and some change on Sunday morning isn't enough, right? Like, it's not enough. And oh, but I don't know the Bible. I don't, like, we're going to get to that, how simple it is to understand the Bible, to read the Bible, to understand the Bible, and to share the Bible. We're going to get there. We're going to get there at the end of the sermon. Look what he says here about, you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures. Look what Paul says about the scriptures. They are, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what's the work of the scriptures? What's the point of the scriptures? What's happening in the scriptures? Well, look, here's the first benefit of the scriptures, is the scriptures can make one wise unto salvation. That the scriptures point out, the word reveals our need for a savior, and the word declares Jesus as that savior. When I was a young believer in Christ, I remember I was still living in Northern Kentucky, so it was probably like my sophomore or junior year, but I had this really awesome tie-dyed Led Zeppelin t-shirt with a falling angel on it, right? And so it was this great t-shirt, and I remember one morning I picked it out, that's what I was going to wear, and I was downstairs, I was ironing, because I had a mom like that that loved me enough to teach me how to iron, right, men? And so I'm in there ironing my shirt, and I just like, just had this inclination, this feeling like you're so proud of that shirt, bro. You're gonna wear that shirt to school today and just be like, oh, look at me, look how cool I am. I got this awesome tie-dyed Led Zeppelin t-shirt. Not there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but it's like, would you be just as proud to wear this t-shirt that my grandfather had given to me, that he had bought at the Lifeway Christian bookstore before it was even Lifeway, when it was still like the Sunday School Press or something like that in Louisville, and it was a shirt, and it had this, what's that called? Not EKG, is that right? Like the lines, nurses in the room, help me. I'm right? And then it said on the front, Jesus saves. That's what it said on the front, Jesus saves. And I was like, okay, man, yeah, I'm all in this mug, man. I'm hardcore Christian, hardcore Jesus to the core. And so I went and got that shirt and put it on and wore it to school. I made it all the way through lunch. And like my school didn't have FCA, right? As far as I know, the school that I attended, there were two Christians in the whole school, myself and my sister Missy. My brother John went there, but he wasn't saved. No, I'm joking. He didn't go there. He'd already graduated. Just joking. And that was it. So I put this shirt on, and at lunchtime, this dude sat down by me, and he goes, Jesus saves, huh? I said, yeah, and he goes, Jesus saves from what? And I kept eating my pizza and corn, you know? Drinking my orange juice. Like, I didn't know. Jesus saves from what? Like, Jesus saves. Yes, Jesus saves us from our sin. That ultimately, our problem is sin. And so what the Bible declares is, the Bible declares us to be sinners. And it declares Jesus to be Savior, the one who's come to save us from our sin. Like, what's your problem isn't the money in your checking account. The problem isn't your spouse. Your problem isn't your dog that keeps urinating on the carpet that you just can't get him potty trained. That's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem that you have is your sin. And the Bible declares not just us, hey, you're a sinner, but the Bible shows us in how we're sinners. Like, the Bible is really pretty easy to read. I mean, I know maybe you tried it one day and you had like the old King Jimmy, you know, the King James version with all the these and the thous, and you're like, I don't know what to do with this, you know? Maybe you tried it once before and you started in the book of Genesis, you made it all the way to the Leviticus, and they started cutting stuff off and calling it holy, and you were like, what am I supposed to do? And you freaked out and you ran from it. But listen, the Bible is actually pretty easy to read. I mean, start in the New Testament and begin reading it, especially the first part, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It almost reads like a novel, like a story. But listen to me, as you read the Bible, what you'll start noticing is no longer are you reading the Bible, but the Bible begins to read you. That no longer are you trying to get to know the Bible, but what you realize is it's like the Bible knows you, and the Bible starts revealing things that you're struggling with and starts talking about stuff. You know, you start reading, you get over into Philippians, it starts talking about anxiety and a lack of peace. You're like, oh my gosh, that's me. That's one of my problems. I'm freaking out all the time. And the Bible talks about that. And the Bible underlines that and says it's unbelief. And you need to have faith in the Lord and directs you on how to have faith in the Lord. That ultimately the Bible is showing us not just that we're sinners, but it's even revealing to us our own sin. In one place, it talks about the Bible as being a mirror. And as you read it, you start going, holy cow, it's showing me, all of my insufficiencies and all of my weaknesses and all of my junk that I thought was hidden, tamped down, that I never, and it starts showing you all those things, but it just doesn't stop at showing you. That would be defeating news if it's just like, hey, you stink. But not only does it say, hey, you stink, but here's how the way to be clean. Here's how to be cleansed. And then it's even better news, as it's not something you are doing, it's something that is being done to you. That as you submit yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, to the work of Christ, to reading His Word, to studying His Word, to allowing His Word to transform you, that it begins to change you. He says that it's making you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Word reveals us to be sinners, reveals our sin, and reveals Christ as Savior and how Christ saves us. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable teaching. Now look at this. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, I used to read out of the NIV translation, the New International Version. That's the Bible that my grandfather bought me when I became a believer. It was called the Student Study Bible, something like that. It's what it was called. It's a fantastic Bible. But the New International Version, and maybe yours says this if you've got one, but it will translate that word breathed out and say all Scripture is inspired by God. And we got to be careful with that understanding of inspiration, because people take that to mean it's just like an artist is inspired by some beautiful portrait, right, or landscape, right? You look at the starry night, and you go in and you paint a starry night because you were inspired by it. You were inspired by some beautiful woman, or in the case of the Mona Lisa, a not so beautiful woman, and you go and you paint her portrait. You know, country music artists are inspired, even in a negative sense. They're inspired by sometimes like tragic news, like a wife or a girlfriend leaving them, and then they write, but they usually write great music, like Merle Haggard. I'm sitting here mixing misery and gin, right? And he's inspired by a tragedy. And so we can look at this and say, that is that the way it worked, that these men were inspired by God and the beauty and the awe of who God is and how God works, and so they wrote Scripture about God? But that's really not the inspiration that Paul's writing about here. In fact, it is, as it's rightly translated here in the ESV, it is breathed out. It's the word pneuma. You know, we get pneumonia. It's from breath. What he's saying here is God's word is coming from God, seeing God as author, not man as author, and it's breathed out by God. It's spoken by God. So think about it. How have you said something that's intelligible today? That is, taking for granted that you have said something intelligible today. How have you done it? Air out of your lungs, right? I'm not a doctor, but it's air out of your lungs coming up your larynx, going across your vocal box, your vocal cords, and comes out. But it's both air-induced words, and that's what he's saying here, that it's breathed out. It's spoken by God. Peter writes the same thing in his short letter in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. He says, knowing this, first of all, you got to know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So it's not up to us to interpret it. It comes from God, from the author. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. It's not like Paul sat back into his office one day and said, you know what? I think I'm going to write some Scripture. Where'd that pen go? I lost my pen, right? It's not produced by the will of man. He's saying, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The picture here is the picture of a sailboat and the boat being moved. And how is it moved? It's moved by the wind and by the sails. That's what he's saying here. It's like men set up sails by God, and God carried them along by the power of the Holy Spirit. He led them. What Paul's speaking of here is what we hold in our hand is a book unlike any other book, in that it has two authors. There's dual authorship of the Word of God. The first and primary author is God. And second, God used men. He used men and then gave these men, as God supernaturally superintended over all of the writings of Scripture, and yet God gave men freedom to use their own voice, their own tone, their own words, their own verbiage. And yet God superintended over, as Jesus said, every dot and every iota, I think, every little section of Scripture. He says, none of heaven and earth will pass away, but what we hold in our hands is eternal. That takes some faith. It's eternal. The Bible is the Word of God. And then he goes on and he says, look, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And then he says, look, it's profitable. It's profitable. It's not just some mysteries written in ancient text, right? It's not like Where's Waldo? You got to look and hunt and search for it, right? It's not like you remember the posters that you had to stare at and your eyes would cross, and then they were like, oh no, it looked all confusing, like just a bunch of colors and numbers, but no, there's two dolphins dancing in it. You remember those? We put them up in our lockers. Kids from the 80s and 90s, you with me? This is where I need your help. This is, you know, I didn't hallucinate that, right? It's not like that. But there's great profit in God's word. That even though it's ancient and it's old, but yet it has meaning and value to it. He says it's profitable. And then he gives us four ways in which it's profitable. There's four ways that God's word is profitable. Number one, it teaches us. Number two, I'm going to read through them and then I'll go through and I'll explain a little bit about them. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for training us in righteousness. So the first one he says is it's teaching us. That the Word of God instructs us. We've already seen that it instructs us in the way of salvation, but it also instructs us in how saved people ought to live. We've been in this in the book of Exodus. God has delivered them, and now he's showing them how delivered people, the people of God, should live. The Bible instructs us in that. It teaches us in that. The Bible teaches us God's wisdom concerning the great questions of life. Is there a God? What is this God like? How can we know him? Who are we? Why are we on this planet? Why is there death and suffering? What lies beyond the grave? Those answers to those questions can be found in the Scriptures. It also instructs us in our everyday practical matters of life. How do I overhaul the clutch? No, that you won't find that in there, right? I thought I was going to have to overhaul the clutch in my lawnmower. I was hoping for it, but it turned out just to be something else. I was kind of disappointed, but it does instruct us in the practical matters of life, like the everyday. How do I relate to my spouse? Right? It's in there. Husbands, love your wife as Christ has loved the church. Wives, submit and respect to your husbands. I mean, it's in there. It teaches us. There's other teachings that teach us that. How do I relate to my spouse? How do I relate to others? Forgive as it's been forgiven to you, right? That's how you relate. Show them kindness. It's in there. How do I raise my children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord? It's in there. How do I manage my money? How do I conduct my business? How to make wise decisions? How to control my emotions such as anger, depression, anxiety, and impulsiveness? It's in there. How do I overcome temptation and sin? It's in there. And the Bible speaks on much, much more. It's in there. It instructs us. Second, he says it is for reproof. What this means is the Bible has illuminating power. Gets back to what I was saying is the Bible reveals sin. The Bible has the power to expose sin in our lives and to convince us that we are in the wrong. Why would I ever want to read a book that shows me that I'm in the wrong? Because sin is the problem. Sin is what's destroying your life, eroding away at the joy of your life, eroding away the vitality in your life. It's sin, and you want it to be exposed so that you can see it for what it is, so that you can repent of it. That's a biblical word. So that you can walk away from it. You can renounce it. You can turn from it. You can be made wise to its strategy and how it's working in your life. You can forsake it. That the word reveals sin both in actions and in attitudes of the heart and mind. The word has revealing power to rebuke our errors of thinking in our minds. Like, we need that, right? Well, I just don't see how a loving God could ever do that. Well, you know, God just wants me to be happy, so I should go after that. Well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with this. And yet the Bible says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, that your own understanding has led you into plenty of misery in your life. Can I get an amen? Think about your own life. Has not your own way of thinking led you down a path and down a road that has ultimately led to a ton of heartache and a ton of misery? Then why trust yourself in questions such as those? Why not trust in something outside of you that is eternal and more powerful than you, that stood the test of time, that's bigger than you? Talk about egomaniac. No, we weren't talking about Donald Trump. We were talking about something else, right? I'm talking about you, right? Talk about egomaniac. You think you know everything. Like, why not tap into something that does know everything, that does lead to life, that has stood the test of time, the godly, joyous, life-filled people testify that this book has transformed them and has changed them. Why not tap into that? That the word is, the Bible says, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's what the word does, and it's leading us. It's illuminating for us. It's showing us that the number one question people ask me as a pastor is this question: how can I know the will of the Lord? How can I know the will of the Lord in my life? How can I know? And a lot of times it's college students trying to pick what college. A lot of times it's premarital couples trying to, hey, is this really the one? I always say, like, get some dice is what I generally say to them. No, I'm joking. I direct them to God's word, that God's word is his revealed will. What's God's will for your life? You can write this down. Here's God's will for your life. Number one, it's to know him and to love him supremely. Number two, flowing from his love, from a knowledge of him, it is to walk in the light as he is in the light. It's to grow in godliness. It's to triumph over sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you may be holy as he is holy. That is his will, and his word is revealing what dark living looks like. His word is revealing what unholy practices are. And his word is revealing what holy living looks like. You can't do it apart from his word. Paul says it's for also for correction. That's not all that popular, but the truth is we need to be corrected. Again, lean not into your own understanding. Why? Because your own understanding is oftentimes wrong. What have I done? No. Settle down now. You need to be corrected from time to time. And God's word is the power and the instrument to which he corrects his children, corrects his people. The truth is, this speaks to the authority of God's word over our lives. That for us as a church, that we believe these truths about the Bible. We believe that God's Bible is sufficient. We believe that God's Bible, his word as we have it, it is free from error. And thirdly, we believe that God's Bible is authoritative in our lives, that we don't stand over God's word, right? We're not the ones that is judging God's word. And my job isn't to pick apart God's word, but the opposite is true, that God's word stands above me.
That my job's not to look for contradictions in God's word, that God's word contradicts me, and I'm humble enough to be a man that realizes I'm in need of contradiction. I need to be corrected in my life. That whenever I grab a hold of the ship, like I steer it toward what I think would be joyous, but it always, almost always leads to heartache. It almost always leads to torpedoing relationships and hurting people that I love. That God's word is authoritative. It stands above me. It judges me. It speaks to me. And again, that's by faith. That's a move of faith. Like, oh, you prove it to me. Like, okay, you got me. I can't. It's by faith. But people who have faith in Christ also, by Christ's work, we submit ourselves under his word. It's for correction, but look, it's also for training in righteousness, he says. Righteous living, walking in the light, being holy, it doesn't happen by accident. Notice the word, it's training us in righteousness. That even though last week we looked at the sermon where we talked about, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says that Christ, that we have as God's people, believers in Christ, that we have what's called imputed, declared righteousness over us. Even though we aren't, we're sinners, but because of the perfect work of Christ on the cross, Christ's perfection, Christ's righteousness is imputed and declared over us. And then as we train ourselves in righteousness, we're growing to where our conduct and our living matches what's been declared over us. How does that happen? You got to train yourself in righteousness. And how are you training yourself in righteousness? You're training yourself through God's word. But does it end there? See, again, it doesn't terminate on us. I want you to see this, that all of this that we believe about God's word and that we're being corrected by God's word, we're being reproved by God's word, we're growing in God's word, we're training ourselves in righteousness, but the end result isn't you. Look at the text. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That the word of God is working in you to transform you so God can use you for good works. The church is being blessed, and it's being blessed by having God's word. It's being blessed by having not just God's word, but having God's word in our own language where you and I can grab it, read it. It's on your phone. It's on your iPad. It's ever before you. What a blessing. What a blessing that there have been times in history when God's word was chained at the front of a church somewhere and written in a language that nobody understood. Like you trying to come up here and try to read God's word in gibberish. How many of you understand gibberish? Yeah, I don't even understand gibberish, right? But we don't have that. We have the blessing of God's word given to us in our own language so we can all read it and understand it and get it in us. What a blessing. But look, we're blessed to be a blessing. The blessing doesn't terminate with you, but it's given so that you may share it, so you may give it, so you may let it be known that the fact that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, that the goal of the word isn't just information and knowledge, but transformation that leads to good works. God wants us in his word so that he may transform us and then so that he may use us. Peter writes this warning in 2 Peter to be careful that you're not, he says, unfruitful and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Church, we got to be careful about this. And how do I know if I'm being unfruitful and unproductive in my knowledge of Christ? Ultimately says it's going to show up in two ways. And one, it's in your character. And second, it's going to be in how you love others. That if the word of God isn't driving you to others, then there's a disconnect in your understanding of the word of God. That if it's not leading you to live a life of good works, to be as Christ talked about, that my people will be a city set on a hill. I'm going to light a torch and illuminate this world with it. That's the church. How is he illuminating us? He's illuminating with his word. And what is our job? Our job is to shine. And how you shine is how you live and how you walk and how you work, both as a person of integrity, both as a person of walking and working in righteousness, and also in you sharing the good news of who Jesus is. We are that city set on a hillside, and we're on a hillside. Isn't that cool? But not for us to stay on the hillside, but for us to go out and to engage in good works, that you are a good work as the word shapes you and transforms you so that you can do good works. I wanted this to be as practical as I somehow could. And so I kind of put together this, how do we become a word-saturated church? I put together this drawing. You can, hopefully it's large enough where you can read it. But here's what's happening with the word. How do I approach the word? How do I become a word-saturated Christian? Because it does no good for me just to say, hey, like, we're going to exposit the text. That's what it means to be word-saturated. That's not what it means to be word-saturated. What it means for us to be a word-saturated church is when you're living word-saturated lives Monday through Saturday, and then you come back in here and you celebrate what Christ has done, and you get filled back up with the word so that you can go and live it out of your life. So how do I do that, man? What does that look like? Well, look, it's three things happening. It's knowing the word, being transformed by the word, and then doing the word. And so what are the steps in knowing the word? Well, it means you got to read the word. You got to read the word. It means you got to study the word. It means you got to meditate on the word. Now, I know that's, whoa. You had me there for a minute there. What's meditation isn't like some forms of meditation where you're emptying your mind of everything, right? That's kind of the mysticism of meditation. It's where you breathe in and breathe out and sit in the child's pose, right? Yoga people, whatever, and you try to empty yourself. That's not the meditation that the Bible speaks about. It's not an emptying of yourself. It's the opposite. It's a filling of the word. It's where you're thinking about a short chunk of the word. You're the next step. You're memorizing it. It's not just something here. It's something that you get in here. Look, but then the word needs to transform you. It's where you begin to take delight in God's word. David writes in Psalm 19, he says, God's word is sweeter than honeycomb on my lips. Man, it's good stuff. That's what he's saying. I love it. I can't get enough of it. I'm eating it up. It's where God's word is working in you, where you now take delight in his word. It's not burdensome. You're like, man, give me some more of that. That's good stuff. It's transforming you. It's changing your affections toward it. You begin to value his word. It's not burdensome. There's value in it. It's where you begin to conform your life to his word. So when the word says, put off anger, you're contemplating, thinking through, God, how can I put off my anger? I want to be done away with my anger. Oh, here it is. It's as you think about how Christ has forgiven you, you're able to forgive others. If you think about God's kindness has been shown to you, you're able to show kindness to others. If you think about God's generosity that's been shown to you, you're able to be generous to others, and you fix your mind upon that, and it transforms you. You start reading in the scriptures of all the ways that Christ has been generous and kind and benevolent to you. And then that shapes you, it transforms you, it changes you. You begin conforming yourself to it. It means ultimately you submit to it. You're transformed with it to the degree to where you submit to it. And then you begin doing God's word. You begin obeying it. And look, lastly, as part of it. You share God's word. Now listen, I know that many of you here in this room, you battle with self-condemning thoughts. You feel like a failure, and so a sermon like this has been less than inspirational to you. In fact, it's just been a mirror to you in all of the ways that you fail miserably as a believer. Like, I know that if I was sitting there and Pastor Brian preached this sermon, that's the way that I would feel, because I lack such discipline. Because I've got the best intentions in all the world, right? Right? I mean, just great. I mean, anyway. Got great intentions, but executing on those intentions, man, falls short on it. Maybe you can look back and your Bible reading plan kind of fits in with your going to the Y or going to CrossFit or running or whatever, getting organized and buying a planner or eating right or some other list of things that you know you should do that you've never been able to do. Listen, your mind and your lack of discipline doesn't negate in reading the Bible being profitable, right? It doesn't change the fact that we should be people of the Word who read the Word. And so what does that look like? Where do I start? How do I share the Word of God? It's real simple. It looks like this. Tomorrow when you get up just a few minutes earlier than you normally would. So instead of hitting the snooze three times, you only hit the snooze two times. That's what I'm talking about here. Let's just make it simple as we can make it, right? Maybe possibly it means going to bed a little earlier, turning SportsCenter off, going to bed a little earlier, right? HGTV or Hallmark Channel for all you women. I know you all love Hallmark Channel. Gosh, that was bad, wasn't it? I'll pay for that one. You believe me, hey, on that one, ladies, you don't have to come and say a word. She will take care of that, right? It means you turn that off a little earlier, get to bed, and then you get up a few minutes earlier, and then you pick a book of the Bible. Right now, I'm studying the book of 1 John. It's a fantastic book. Just absolutely fantastic. Man, it's great. So maybe you want to start there. It's just a suggestion. Maybe you want to start somewhere else. I would say start in the New Testament. And this is what you do. You just read the first few verses of that. Just read the... Don't start in Genesis 1:1, right? Just 1 John chapter 1. Who could... Right? Titus chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And you read... Monday, you're going to read that first chapter. Tuesday, you're going to read that first chapter. Wednesday, you're going to read that first chapter. For a week, you're going to read that first chapter. And as you read it that week, you're praying and asking, God, reveal your word to me. And as God works and something strikes you, something hits you from his word that he illuminates something to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just write that down, whatever that is. 1 John, that we're called to walk in the light as he is in the light. Write that down. And then what I want you to do, it doesn't just terminate with you. That truth doesn't terminate with you. But then what I want you to do is just share that. Husbands, share it with your wives. For those of you that are blessed to have children, share that one text and that one truth with your kids. Like the goal should be to try to share that truth, to have that conversation, to text that nugget of truth to another believer to encourage them, to get in a gospel conversation with an unbeliever. The goal will be for you to try to do that three times in that week. And then next Monday, chapter 2. Right? It's that simple. It's not exegete, nothing. It's not parse the Greek and the Hebrew, nothing. It's take God's word, read it, discover a truth, share that truth. That's simple. Let's pray. Jesus, may the blessing of your word not just terminate with us, but may it be sent to others. May it be for others as well. Would you nourish us in your truth? That Christ, you said that we are being washed, that we're being sanctified by your truth. And may we be a people who are sanctified. Who are words, speaking words of sanctification or sharing your word. Then may we be people that are being formed by your word as a good work, and may we be people that are devoted to good works. It's for your name that we pray.